Let's come to the book of Revelation this evening, and we're coming to chapter 9, please. Revelation chapter 9. Thank you again for coming out, and again, a warm welcome to any who are tuning in on Sermon Audio, Facebook, or YouTube, whatever medium you happen to be using this evening. Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to begin to read at verse number 1, please. I'm going to split this chapter in two over 2 weeks. We trust the Lord will give the help that we need week by week. Revelation 9, and reading from verse number 1, please. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locust was like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of woman, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And we trust God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. We've been spending a number of weeks in the book of the Revelation, and we've been basically began in chapter 4. When we come to chapter 6, we have the opening of these seals. And every time a seal was opened in heaven, something terrible happened on earth. This is the tribulation period. When we came to the opening of the sixth seal, or the seventh seal, that led to these seven trumpet judgments. These seven trumpet judgments will be, we'll study over the next few nights. And we began last week in chapter 8, and we looked at the first four trumpets. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 8, here's what we were told last week, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, some translated an eagle, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. The indication is that there's worse to come. When we think of chapter 6 and all that the world's going through, when we think of chapter 8 and the devastation on the planet, and yet there's worse to come. And we will see in chapter 9 tonight, and this week, and God willing next week, we will see what these angels are talking about and why they're saying, woe, woe, woe. I wonder, is God giving man an opportunity to repent? I wonder, as he stalls again, just momentarily, is he looking to see if men will yet turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior? As we said last week, this flying angel or flying eagle, whatever way you want to look at it, in verse 13, was announcing an invasion that was coming. And we're going to see this invasion this evening. It is really an invasion from hell. I have called it tonight a demonic deluge that's going to be leased upon this planet Earth. Thank God tonight we won't be here. Praise God tonight we will be with the Lord. And so we will escape this. But if you know anyone tonight who doesn't know the Lord, if Jesus Christ were to come back, this could well be their experience. Chapter 9 is really a tale of two armies. We're going to look at one of the armies here this evening. I've given you plenty of notes tonight. Forgive all the alliteration, but that's just how it keeps me focused, and I hope it helps you to follow this evening. I want to talk about a declining position to begin with. Look at verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. John says, I saw a star fall from heaven. We have noticed falling stars in Revelation before, chapter 6, verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. We noticed last week in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And I believe these were literal stars, probably asteroids, meteorites, whatever they happened to be. And when we come to interpreting Revelation, I always take the literal meaning, but sometimes it's obvious that God's using symbolic language. And so there are symbols in Revelation. We've already noticed symbols, if you can cast your mind away back to Revelation chapter 1, where we read about the mystery of the seven stars, which I saw on thy right hand. We, if you can remember the studies, I think Joshua did some and I had done some many, many years ago. Those stars are the angels of the churches, are the messengers, probably the elders in the churches, perhaps even the pastors in the churches. And so stars represented the pastors or the elders in the church. We use the word star for different meanings in English language as well. If I tell you tonight I'm going to go out and take a telescope and I have no interest and look up to the sky, you would think I'm looking for stars. Have I told you I'm going to get onto a plane and I'm going to fly over to Hollywood in the United States and I'm going to Hollywood to see some of the stars? You would know that I'm not talking about stars in the sky. I'd be talking about some of these famous people. And they sometimes are called stars. And I believe as the word star has been used already symbolically in Revelation and in other scriptures. We read in Job 38 verse 7. When Job's talking about creation, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars and the sons of God here are angels. And so the context will show that what we have in verse 1 is indeed, it's not a fallen star. And I can prove it to you very quickly, because if you look at it, you'll notice it's called him. Look at verse 1 again. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him. Now, a star doesn't have a personality. And so what we're looking at here is not a star. This is a personality. We'll discover who it is in a moment, I believe. You'll notice also that he's given a key in verse 1. Now, a star can't handle a key. So what we have here is an intelligent being, someone with personality, some angelic being. Look at verse number 2. And he opened, notice again the he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke out of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So what we have here is a real intelligent being who's given permission to open this bottomless pit. We'll say more about that in a moment. And so it's not a literal star. It is indeed a fallen star in one sense. Now, have we any examples in Scripture of a star that fell from heaven that was an intelligent being with intellect and personality? Over in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, let me read this to you. Some of you will know these Scriptures. Here's what the Word of God said about Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Remember Satan, he was the anointed cherub. He was the prime minister of heaven when it came to the angelic beings. He was the star of heaven in that sense. But then pride filled his heart. He wanted to be like the Most High. It's not just that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to be God. And so he wanted to be like the Most High. Here's what we read in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Lucifer means morning star. This great star fell from heaven and hit rock bottom. The Lord Jesus said this in Luke 10, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And even though Satan was cast out of heaven, we know from the book of Job, he still has access into the heavenlies. Job 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. We're now in the midst of the tribulation period, I believe around the midpoint. Remember, the first four seals were the beginning of sorrows. That was the beginning of the tribulation. We've now moved into the great tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period. Now, sometimes in Revelation, it doesn't always run chronologically. Sometimes there's a break and you see some other things that are going on. We'll see it in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 when we read about the Antichrist. And really, the Lord is giving a little bit of the background. Things that are going on, even when these seals have been opened, and when the vials, we'll see a little later on, and the trumpets are sounding. Turn over to Revelation 12 to show you something that happens in the midst of this tribulation period. Look at Revelation 12, verse 7. Now when we come to chapter 12, we'll deal with this in more detail. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. You remember, Satan had access to the heavenlies. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. And just in case you don't know who the great dragon is, practically every name for the devil is given now. Just read it carefully. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out into him. Here's the devil, and he's thrown out of heaven for good. And he's now confined to planet Earth. Remember, in this day and age, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has access to the heavenlies. But in the midst of the tribulation, he is going to be kicked out of heaven. And he's going to be operating on planet Earth and Earth alone. Look at verse 12 in Revelation 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. In fact, we're told what time he has. Look at verse 6. And the woman which fled into the wilderness, don't worry about who the woman is, we'll sort it out in a day to come, where she hath prepared a place of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, if you divide that up, that's 3.5 years. And again, we'll do this properly when we come to Revelation chapter 12. The devil is kicked out of heaven in the midst of the tribulation period. He realizes he has a short time. He's like a bear with a sore head. He's angry. He's cross. He will turn his fury against Israel as much as he can. And so you see his declining position. This is what we see in Revelation 9 verse 1. You see, it gives the impression here that this is something that's just happening. But the truth is, if you read it in the original, it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven. And this is looking back to that time when Satan's kicked out of heaven. So I believe this star that has the key of the bottomless pit is the devil himself. You see the declining position. He was in the heavenlies. He fell. He then had access to the heavenlies. He's now kicked down. He's upon the earth. That's going to be his realm as he finishes his days before he's cast into the lake of fire. You see the declining position. John sees Satan cast into the earth. Now I want you to see the demonic prison. Look at verse 1 again. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given. I always like to stop there and say, do you notice it was given to him? Don't ever think that the devil's in control. God's in the throne. And he can only do what God allows him to do. And the key was given. The key of the bottomless pit was given unto him. A key speaks of authority. A key obviously speaks of opening something. I remember when I started work many, many years ago, they gave me a key to the office. And then they give me another key and another key. I thought I was no mess with a big bunch of keys. Because when you had a big bunch of keys, you thought you were someone. Like the jailer. I thought I had a bit of authority. Well, here is someone with authority. He's given this authority. Now, what is the bottomless pit? In the original, it's the pit of the abyss. It's found 7 times in the book of the Revelation. It's found in some other scriptures as well. It's from this bottomless pit that the beast will arise in Revelation chapter 13. That is the anti Christ. It is into this pit in Revelation 20, verse 3, that Satan will be bound 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Now I want to think about this pit for a moment. I want you to come back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of work to do, but I think you'll want to see this yourselves. What is this bottomless pit? Who are the occupants in this bottomless pit that's going to be opened? Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Just a few books back. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Listen what it says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now, notice the angels that had sinned. These angels, and a fallen angel is a demon. These angels had sinned. Now, let me read on. But cast them down to hell. The word for hell here is Tartarus. It's not Gehenna. It's a special place. It's a word that's borrowed from Greek mythology. And it's a place that was reserved for the vilest and most wicked offenders. And so that's what Tartarus is. And he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. Here are fallen angels. They're in this place. They're in this prison. And they're chained. And it's the place of the vilest, most wicked demons you can imagine. And they're so bad that God has shut them up in this pit. Now, come over to the book of Jude. On our way back to Revelation, Jude is only one chapter, and we'll see the same thing again. Jude, look at verse 6. I can't go into a lot of detail in this tonight. I have preached this before, as some of you may remember. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Now here's a specific group of angels, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Notice what it says in verse 7. I think this gives us a hint. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about like in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I'm not going to sodomy tonight, but God calls it strange flesh. EastEnders, whatever it is, can call it whatever it likes. This book says it's strange flesh. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not wholesome. It's not good. It's not biblical. It's evil. It's amoral. No matter what the world says, let's always stick to what this book says. But these angels are linked with some sexual sin. And these angels these demons are locked in this prison. And they're chained in this prison. Now, I don't want you to go back to it. Let me read you 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And here's a couple of strange verses, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, who are these spirits in prison? I believe, again, these are these fallen angels. And the Lord, he's not preaching to them a message of salvation. He's basically showing them that their condemnation is just. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He links them to the days of Noah. Now, some of you will know what happened in the days of Noah. You will know that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The daughters of men are women. The sons of God are angels. And angels are asexual. But somehow, these demons were able to impregnate women. And from these women came these giants that Revelation 6 talks about. And because the world became so evil, God says, I'm going to have to destroy it. Every imagination of the thought was only evil continually. And that gives you an idea of the flavor of the demons that are held in this place, held by chains, the most evil, wicked people you can think of. And someone has written this: a study of the above passages show us that the abyss is a place of torment for the demons for specific sin. It's utterly black, and the demons there are in total oblivion to the rest of the universe. It's a place of bondage, a prison from which not even Satan can release them until he's given the key and authority to do so in keeping with God's sovereign purpose for the tribulation. Now, let me bring you to one other scripture. Come over to Luke chapter 8, just to show you this again. I know this can be confusion, because when we preach about hell, I don't like to give all the different words for hell. Because there's Sheol, there's Gehenna, and there's Tartarus, and you confuse people. And then there's the lake of fire. And I don't like to confuse people. But I'm talking to believers tonight, and so I'm happy to do this evening. But look at Luke chapter 8. You'll know this story well. And they arrived, verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is set over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Here's a possessed man. He wore no clothes. You'll always find nudity associated with demonic behavior. You wonder why there's so much nakedness in television and in the newspapers and advertising. I'll tell you, it's demonic. It's demonic. And where you find demonic activity, you'll find nudity. Let's just call a spade this evening. Neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? These are the demons speaking. I beseech thee, torment me not. Now look at verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion. That is, some talk about 5,000. Could be as many as 5,000 demons in this man. Because many devils were entered into him. Look at verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. See that word deep? That's the word abyss. That's the bottomless pit. These angels, these demons, didn't want to go to the bottomless pit. They knew what it was. They knew who was in it. They knew they would be in it. They didn't want to be incarcerated in it. But this would tell us that other demons were thrown in there as well. And really, this is an awful, terrible place. This is a demonic prison. So you see the declining position. You see the demonic prison. And then I want you to notice the diabolical pollution. Look at verse number 2. I promise you we'll get through this evening. And he opened the bottomless pit. He opened it. You see, the devil, you give him an inch, and he would take a mile. He can only go as far as God lets him, but he will go as far as he possibly can. He will take the last inch out of it. And the moment he has permission to open this pit, he opened the pit. He didn't have to be asked twice. And smoke went up out of the pit, and the sun and the air were darkened. Air here refers to the atmosphere about the earth. Earth's atmosphere will become polluted with the smoke coming out of this abyss so much, this pit, this abyss, that it will blot out the sun. Everything will be literally dark, but it will be a spiritual darkness and a literal darkness. It's described as the smoke of a great furnace. They're called locusts later on. It's like a swarm of locusts come out of this pit, and the sun's darkened, and everything looks black. This smoke will be lit with lurid flashes of flame. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. You can just see this bursting out into planet Earth, and the sun's darkened, and the world is covered with this swarm of demons, because that's what it is. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13, that he will cast them into a furnace of fire. This shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is hell visiting earth. But they're not coming for a holiday. You know, the smoke of the furnace is used one other place, speaking of God's judgment, and that's the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, verse 28. And the smoke of the country went up as of the smoke of a furnace. And here, although they're not aware of it, the devil and these demons are carrying out the judgment of God. Can you imagine if every prison cell in the United Kingdom was open tonight and some of the most wicked men that ever God gave breath to were let out tonight? Can you imagine what the world would become? Can you imagine the prison doors flung open in death row and the murderers coming out, the rapists coming out, the pedophiles coming out? Can you imagine right throughout the world this swarm of people being released out of prison? What's it going to be like when a swarm of demons are released? And they've been there for centuries. And all this pent up demonic activity is just ready to burst out on planet Earth. What will it be like? As I said, this is not hell upon earth. This is really hell visiting earth. You see the description of these creatures. Look at the dangerous pests as we move on this evening, verse number 3. I hope you're getting the picture. We have the devil given permission to open the bottomless pit where all these demons are, and these demons come out like a swarm. So much so that the sun's darkened and the world becomes a very black place. Look at verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them is given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Two creatures are associated here with demons, locusts and scorpions. Now, I don't believe it's literal locusts. And I can prove this as we go through the chapter. You'll discover they've got hair like a woman and a face like a man. And you'll see the characteristics. These are no ordinary locusts. And there's many reasons to say that this evening. But locusts are often mentioned in association with the judgment of God. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Psalm 105:34. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number. I was listening today to someone who said in 1889 there was a plague of locusts that destroyed an area of 2,000 square miles. And the devastation that they can wreck upon the planet is awful. John Phillips in his book in Revelation says, the worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in 1951 to 52, when in Iraq, Iran, Jordan and Saudi Arabia, every green thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. This swarm of locusts can leave a green field looking like a desert. And then it talks about scorpions. Scorpions, of course, are an arachnoid. I don't know if you've discovered it, but there's wasps about at the moment, and they're big fat ones. I had about three of them up in the house. My mother, she went out the other day and put her coat on, was hanging outside, and of course there's one of these big fat wasps stung her in the hand. And so if you see them, I would run a mile from a big fat wasp, even a thin one, and I make sure that I show them no mercy at all. But scorpions. None of us, I doubt, have ever been bit with a scorpion. And I'm told that the pain of a scorpion is perhaps the most severe pain that any insect can inflict on a human being. Severe convulsions, paralysis, a little bit like someone demon-possessed. Mark 1, verse 26, when the unclean spirit had torn him, that idea of convulsion, paralysis, and real, real pain. Now, locusts don't sting. So these are not real locusts. Locusts don't sting. And we'll discover that these locusts have a king. In the book of Proverbs, it says the locusts have no king. These are not ordinary locusts. These are demons. And John just can't get words to describe them. And he's doing his best, inspired by the Spirit of God, to describe what these demons are like. You see the declining position. You see the demonic prison. You see the diabolical pollution. And then you see the dangerous pest. And then you see the divine permission. I'd like to point this out. Look at verse 4. And it was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. You see God restricting their targets. Locusts naturally would go for the green things, but God restricts what they can do. And they can't kill. They can bite and they can sting. And God restricts their ability to kill. And God restricts them when it comes to time. We're told that their time is 5 months. I'm told in the Middle East that's the lifespan of a locust. So they're restricted. You can see again that God is in control here. Do you remember the case of Job? Job 2 verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he, that is Job, is in thy hand, but save his life. The devil can only go as far as God allows him. Can go no further. But here's the thing, he will go as far as he can. And remember what he did to old Job? He didn't spare Job at all. He went the whole 9 yards, if I can use that expression. Here, he's given an opportunity to open up this bottomless pit. He doesn't hinder for a second. The moment he's got the key, it's open. Because he wants to see this hell upon earth. As I said, the origin of these locusts, the food that they eat, the restraint that's upon them by God, and the fact that they have a king, as I said, Proverbs 30, verse 27, says the locusts have no king. Then you can see that John's using symbolic language here. Look at verse 4. And it was commanded them that they shouldn't hurt the grass of the field, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember the 144,000 that were sealed? They can't be touched. And I would say every believer is included in this that's there during the tribulation. We read in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. In Revelation 22, verse 4, they shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads. Remember in some of the plagues in Egypt? Do you remember the plague of darkness, and yet the children of Israel had light in their dwellings? And God can protect his own people through this plague, through what's going on during the tribulation period. Then we come to verse 5, where we see the scorpion mentioned again. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. The word torment speaks of mental anguish. Man will be mentally depressed and in physical pain, like the bite of a scorpion. The venom of the scorpion attacks the veins and the body's nervous system to such an extent that the pain and discomfort will last for several days. Here we read about 5 months. Now, 5 months is not a long time if you're enjoying yourself, but I'll tell you, it's a long time to be in pain. It's a long time to be tormented. We can't really imagine what this is like. In one medical journal, it says this: nothing you take can relieve the pain. In fact, painkillers would exacerbate the pain of the bite of a scorpion. Men would be demon-possessed in such physical pain and mental torment. It will seem that there's no end in sight. Isn't it great to be saved tonight? That we're going to be caught up and not have to go through this old tribulation period. Look at the desired pathway. Here's a verse that should shake us to the core this evening. Look at verse 6. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Men will want suicide. They'll want to kill themselves to get out of this. This will seem the only way out. The only relief is death. Rarely puts it like this. Bodies won't sink and drown. Poisons and pills will have no effect. Somehow even bullets and knives will not do their intended job. I don't know how God's going to do this. But men will want to die, such as the pain and the agony, but they're not able to die. And the pain will be awful. Walford says this is a horrible picture of domination by demons to such an extent that men will lose their ability of free choice and are in agony of body. And so when you see demonic possession in the New Testament, the person became a slave to the demons. These people will want to die, but cannot do anything about it. What a hellish picture we're seeing. You see the description painted from verse 7 through to verse 11. I was talking to Dennis Lyle today. He reminded me of a story that Pastor Mullen told a number of years ago about a missionary had came from an African tribe, and he was talking about the tribe who worshipped the devil. And he says, to prove yourself, you had to go into this tent, and you would go in there naked for 21 days. No food, very little water. And when the 21 days were up, to prove that you had really worshipped the devil, you would come out and you would run into a fire. I think they said the fire was 10 foot square. And you would go into the midst of the flame. And if you survived, it would show that you really were in touch with the devil. And this missionary told the story about his brother, ran out into the midst of the fire. He wasn't even scorched. Not even scorched. Never underestimate demonic ability and demonic activity in the day and the age in which we live. See the desired pathway. We've mentioned that. Look at the description painted here. What an army Satan has. What an evil conglomerate here. The worst of the worst is going to be set loose on mankind. Let me go through the description here very quickly. Look at verse 7. And the ships of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. One of the EU representatives said, coming to the negotiation in the Northern Ireland Protocol the other day, he says, we're ready for peace, but we're prepared for war. And he's been asked to apologize for it. I don't think he'll apologize. That's just the type of them. But here are demons that are prepared for war. Look what it says in verse 7. And the ships of the locusts were like unto horses prepared onto battle. Do you see they're ready? They're ready when the call comes. They're ready for the battle. I wonder tonight, as believers, are we ready for the battle? Have we put on the whole armor of God? Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How often we are unprepared. The devil has his army prepared. You see they're ready. You see their reward. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Notice it's like gold, it's not gold. This is fool's gold, this is fake gold. But you know, they've got crowns. It's the same word that's used for the believer's crowns. It's the word Stephanus. We met it already in chapter 4 when the 24 elders had on their heads crowns of gold. These are the rewards for believers. Here are these demons. And they seem to be interested in rewards. Again, we ask the question tonight, are we interested in rewards? When we come to the judgment seat of Christ, there's the soul winner's crown. There's the crown for suffering. There's the shepherd's crown. There's the crown for those who love his appearing. I wonder, are we looking for the crowns tonight? Will there be any stars in my crown? So I'm trying to show the contrast here between sometimes the people of God and these demonic creatures this evening. Paul says, I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at their reason. And reason, I'm not talking about an excuse, I'm talking about reasoning. Their faces were as the faces of man. This speaks of intelligence. You can see that these are not locusts. I think you can see that by now. And John talks about as and like. He's struggling to find words. This is what they look like. You see something remarkable. They have hair as the hair of a woman. Why a hair of a woman and not man? Because the hair is the woman's glory. The woman's attractiveness is guided by her hair. Don't they spend longer at their hair than anything else? I know some of the men, I have one in my house, he spends as long as his hair as any woman. But generally, women spend a long time at their hair. That's their beauty. That's their glory. There's an attractiveness about them. You see, the devil makes sin look attractive. Prostitution, drugs, we'll see this in the night to come. Crime. The pleasures of sin are, of course, just but for a season. And the adverts for alcohol and all of these things, it all looks attractive. And sin's wrapped up in tinsel and made look attractive. You see something remarkable here. You see they're roaring here. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They're a fierce. And they're ferocious. They're not interested in taking prisoners. There's no mercy here. If you face a lion, don't expect the lion to take pity on you. No mercy here. No grace here. Here's one that I didn't put in the notes. I think it's missing when I was going through them today. Please forgive me. I said they're remorseless. Look at verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron. Iron is something that's cold. I think there's no feeling here. Listen, many of us here have grown up 30 years of troubles. And we have to look at people who have not one shred of remorse. And I'm seeing every day on this day about young men murdered in Kilkeel, murdered in Rathfarnham, murdered all over the province. Not one tear, not one shred of remorse do you see. A bit like these demons. I believe demonic possession controlled a lot went on here as well. But you see, no, they're just as cold as iron. Heartless, cruel, wicked. Well, when you see that sort of activity in the world, I tell you, the old devil's not that far away. You see their remorselessness here. You see they're rampant. Look at the end of verse 9. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It's a thunder of a charging army that inflicts terror before the battle even starts. You can't escape this. Can't escape it. You see how repulsive they are. Look at verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months, like all of Satan's weapons. There's a sting in the tail. Yes, the drink's great and the crack's good, but there's a sting in the tail. There's a sting the next morning. Many's a man has drunk a farm, drunk his business, ruined his marriage, ruined his life. There's a sting in the tail. And sin brings pleasure for a season. But listen, there's a sting in the tail, for there's hell. Hell to pay. There's a sting in the tail. And listen, dear child of God, if you're dabbling in sin, there'll be a sting in the tail. It might look attractive, but there'll be a sting, a massive sting in the tail. Notice they ruled, look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. They have a king, the angel of the bottomless pit. Some think this is Satan, but as I say, Satan is the prince of the power of the earth. He's operating on planet Earth. He will be an inmate here in the future. Some people talk about the devil as if he's the chief of hell. He'll be the chief prisoner. He's not in control of hell. He's an inmate. He will be an inmate when he's cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But he's going to be in this bottomless pit. This is not, I believe, Satan. This is some angel who is the chief man. Do you remember even the paramilitaries in Long Kesh and the Mays? They used to have the leaders within the prison. Well, here's like the leader within this prison. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has the name Apollyon. And John, which is typical of John, gives the Hebrew and the Greek. He does that a number of times. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. He gives the two names. He does the same in John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, set him down in the judgment place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And John likes to give both languages, but I think it's also saying this judgment is going to be worldwide. Jew and Gentile will suffer. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. These demons have a ruler. That implies they will be submissive and obedience, just like an army. And their plan is destruction, devastation, and diabolical activity. Look finally tonight at the dire prospects. Look at verse number 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woe hereafter. The thing is that it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. We'll see some of the outworkings next week of these demons. And I believe as we become nearer and nearer the return of the Lord, I think we'll see an increase in demonic activity. I think that's why we're seeing life being cheap. We'll find that next week. We'll find the world is sex mad. You'll see that next week. These things are all in this passage. You'll find that the world will be crazy for drugs. It's going to be in this passage next week. These are the result of demonic activity. And I believe as we see the increase in demonic activity, it's saying to you and I tonight that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. And if we were as organized as these demons, as united as these demons, as ready as these demons, as prepared as these demons, there's no telling what we could do in Ulster and what we could do in Refrain. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy word this evening. And Lord, there's much in this passage that baffles us, Lord. There's much that confuses us. There's much, Lord, that we just can't understand. Even John seemed to struggle to get the right language. But, O Heavenly Father, we believe what this book says. Lord, we believe there's a day coming when hell will visit earth. Thank God we'll be visiting heaven at that time. But, Lord, we do pray tonight again, Lord, that we will have that desire to pray people into the kingdom, that we may see precious souls saved. God forbid that any one we know or love will ever face this awful torment that's going to come from this demonic deluge. So Lord, we pray you'll encourage us tonight. Bless thy word to our heart.